Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading two portions of Scripture. Genesis 15 will be our first one. Genesis 15. Well, thus reads God's holy, without error, without fault Word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." And then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And if they came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those places. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.'" Well, this ends the reading of God's Word. Please now turn to our preaching text this evening, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We will be starting at verse 8 and reading through verse 16. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Thus reads the word of the Lord. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, They desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Well, thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Please be seated. And join me as we pray for God's blessing upon his word. O Father, Son, and Spirit, we praise you, O great God, who has revealed to us these holy scriptures. O Lord, we pray for your blessing. O Father, that your Spirit would descend upon us and open our eyes and our ears, that we would understand your word, that we would believe your word, that we would love what your word teaches, because it is the word of eternal life. Grant life to your servants, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Brothers and sisters, when I was a young lad, my father used to take me on many road trips. And my love for military history developed when he would take me from New York and travel to Virginia or Maryland or Pennsylvania. My dad would tell me we're going to Yorktown or Gettysburg or Antietam. And I would get very excited. Now, as an 8 or 9 year old boy, I had absolutely no idea how to get there. My father would load me into the car and we would head off, and I just trusted that he knew how to read that book of maps. He would travel with him. Now, if you had ever traveled with children, you probably know what questions berated my poor father. How long? When can we stop? When's the next restroom? I'm bored. Well, what would keep me occupied were various things, my books, my Game Boy, imagining what it would be like to see the battlefields unfurled before me. Well, as I've gotten older and continue to go on such road trips, the activities have certainly changed. The books have become more edifying. My thoughts linger more and more on heavenly things. And I ponder this, that as we travel through life, there is much analogous to a road trip, isn't there? We have a destination in mind. We have travel companions. Our travel is marked by various activities and stops along the way. Well, God has given us his road as a roadmap. The church as travel companions. The means of grace as those things which sustain us along the way. And of course, the promise of a far better country than we presently live in exists at the end of this road as we go along. Well, friends, you and I are all traveling along this road, and at some point, it will soon diverge, some of us taking the broad path leading to destruction and others the narrow path leading to everlasting life. And the book of Hebrews is an extended exhortation to persevere, for God's people to persevere along this narrow road. It is a reminder that the God who saves you is the God who sustains you. The Christ, the sufficient revelation, the sufficient sacrifice, the sufficient mediator. It's just proven those first 9 chapters of Hebrews. That graphic object of our faith that we heard of earlier today, this object of our faith, if he is all of those things, then we most certainly can persevere along this road. And Abel, he persevered, Abel through worship. And Enoch, he persevered, Enoch's walk. And Noah, we saw he persevered Noah's work. And in Abraham, we see a life of obedience is a fruit of a life with the Lord. Dear ones, the road to heaven is paved by a living faith. God calls you to persevere by faith in obedience to God's word and an expectation of God's country. God calls you to persevere in faith, in obedience to his word and an expectation of his country. And who better to prove this point than Abraham himself, the ultimate man of faith? What's fascinating about the life of Abraham is we don't have any books written by him. We have a number of chapters written about him in Genesis. And if you were to pick a man, the object of who would be the hallmark of faith and faithfulness, would you pick Abraham? It's a good question. Well, the writer of the Hebrews, of all the people in our Bibles, he spends more time on the faithful man Abraham, the man of faith than it is anyone else, more than Moses and more than David. His life presents to us a picture of faith working itself out in the life of a believer. You persevere by faith in obedience to God's word, and we see in Abraham proactively and patiently, in verses 8 through 12. We see Abraham's proactive obedience in verses 8 and 9. He, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham goes. We read of his life in Genesis 12, in which he's called out. He hears the word of the Lord, and we remember in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Abraham heard the word of the Lord call out to him when he was in a foreign country, Ur of the Chaldees. And he's called to leave. Now, we can often kind of skip past that as if that was an easy thing to do. But really consider what God called him to do. Leave your homeland. Leave your friends. Leave your family. And take your wife and your nephew. That's it. His father would die on his way to the promised land. Abraham would leave everything familiar to him. Imagine that. Going to another country. Some of you have done that. Language is different. The culture is different. The people are different. They look different. They act different. You are very clearly not one of them. And Abraham hears the call of God, and this is the very language of conversion. He's to leave his former life. This reminds us of Christ, doesn't it? Who calls his disciples to forsake everything for him. And so Abraham pictures for us this life of leaving everything, forsaking not necessarily sinful things, good things. Family is a good thing. Work is good. But he's called to go to a better place. And not just fleeing from a land that's not blessed by the Lord, but also to flee from sin. That's that spiritual understanding when we understand that we don't just leave a homeland. Like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, you leave the city of destruction and go towards an inheritance. And that's what conversion is, isn't it? It's a turning from something and turning towards something. Abraham goes from the land of Ur and he goes towards the promised land. We turn from our sin and we turn towards Christ, our righteousness. Now God promised Abraham a country, descendants, a name. He promised Abraham that Abraham would be a blessing to whomever blessed him and a curse to whoever cursed him. And he promised Abraham a wonderful promise at the end where he says, Abraham, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That the nations would be blessed somehow through the line of Abraham. And he goes. He leaves his land and he goes. And there's that striking line, not knowing where he was going. Not knowing where he was going. Now, faith isn't blindly walking and hoping for the best. Right? Faith doesn't just say, well, I just need to have faith and just ignore reason. No, this is what he's getting at, not knowing where he was going. Abraham didn't know where God was going. But he knew one thing, that God said, I will show you. I will go before you. You think of your own life. How many of us are in seasons of not knowing where we're going, so to speak? Whether it's work or health. We don't know what the next year will bring. And there's nerves, there's tension, there's this, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know where you're going to take me. I don't know what 2025 looks like. Take a page from Abraham. Abraham had no idea where he was going, but the Lord led him. And you look at the history of God's people, when God says, I will show you, and you'll find throughout redemptive history that there's never been a time where God just says to his people, you go over there and good luck. We read of the Exodus, right? Does God say, leave Egypt? No, he says, I will take you by a strong hand out of Egypt and by a pillar of fire by night and cloud by day, I will lead you through the wilderness. That the Lord doesn't leave his people. When Christ ascended on high, what does he say? I will send you the Holy Spirit to guide you in all things. And as the people of God, we walk by the Spirit, knowing that the Lord leads us and will bring us and will show us where to go. So Abraham goes. He hears the word of the Lord and he goes after what the Lord has commanded. And he goes to dwell as a sojourner in his own land. Now, a sojourner is someone who is basically stopping by. He doesn't own the land. He's just traveling through. And it's interesting that he travels and he lives as a sojourner in the land. Now, it's as if you rent your own house. This is yours. This is your land, your property, what you have been promised and what is owed to you. And yet he rents it. But he has to pay a pagan for a burial plot. This is what it is to live in the land and not possess it. It is as if he's living in a foreign country. And we as Christians often think of this, that it's a real struggle sometimes, isn't it? When we think of living in the land that we do as Christian men and women, and we ask ourselves the question, is this not my Father's world? Is Christ not king of all the earth? Is everything not owned by Christ himself? Is every square inch not sustained by the word of his power? Why then are God's people persecuted? Why then are God's people afflicted? Why is life so challenging for God's people, if this really is God's world? Well, it either means that God isn't powerful enough to do it, or to have a world that he can sustain, which we know that's blasphemously wrong. Or the other option is that there's a better country on the way. That this is just a picture of what will be. And of course we're going to be uncomfortable here. This world is fallen by sin. Yes, there's good things in it, blessed things, joyful things, but it's a fallen world. And so we can expect to suffer, but we can expect to be joyful, because this is what's coming, is the kingdom of heaven upon the earth. This is the here but not yet nature of the kingdom of God. So this man of faith lived in a tent because he knew what was coming. God is building him a homeland. That precious promise of Christ to his disciples, that when he leaves them, they're distraught, you're leaving us. And what does Christ say? I go to prepare a room for you. But Abraham's faith is lived out in this proactive obedience, in this going, in this dwelling. And he obeys God as he goes where God commands and dwells where God places him. But it is also lived out in a patient obedience, in waiting and receiving from God the promise in due time. Abraham's patient obedience we see in verses 10 through 12. For he, Abraham, waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Abraham, in his patient obedience, did what might be the hardest thing for some of us. Some of us are goers, and if someone says, go do this, you'll just go and do it. But often those same people, if you say, wait, wait for the Lord's blessing, they can get antsy. Right? We want to do. We inherently want to be works righteous people. But when the Lord says, wait, be patient. And we could say, okay, I can be patient for a week, a month, a year. But you see the patience of Abraham, who never saw the promise fulfilled in his lifetime. In fact, the promise of his lifetime wouldn't be fulfilled for hundreds more years. By faith, he waits, recognizing that God will build and design the homeland in his own time. Isn't that a wonderful thing that he's able to wait because he recognizes that he waits for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God himself. That word is a designer or an architect. It's someone who, as an architect, designs what's going out, lays out the foundations, determines to the very inch how big it will be. Anyone who's read through Leviticus or Exodus recently, or in the temple in 1 Kings or in Ezekiel or in Revelation, you see the specific exact nature of how long something's going to be, what material it's going to be made out of. There's a specificity that is can be cumbersome to read through sometimes. And yet, it reveals something about God, doesn't it? That he is a God of the details. He is a God who cares about the very minute things of this life. And of a God who can so minutely plan and prepare his tabernacle, his temple, his heavenly city, certainly the details of your life are easily held in his hand. He has all of our lives prepared to the most minute detail, that as we walk along this road to faith, we most surely will not meet anything unexpected by him. He is the great designer. And what's wonderful about our Lord is he doesn't just design it and then leave it to his creatures to mess it up. He doesn't just say, hey, I've done all this work designing it, now you go and build it. When you read of the Exodus where he commands his people to build the tabernacle, what happens? He blesses Aholiab with almost a supernatural ability to create. Yes, he's able to physically do things. But it's the Spirit of the living God who directs him and molds him and enables him to build it perfectly. That God doesn't leave anything to chance. He doesn't leave your salvation to chance. He doesn't leave it to hope or a wishful thinking. He leads it. He leaves it to his own wonderful plan. He not only designs it, but he will build it. That's why Christ says it's not the church that will build the church. It's not the state that will build the church. Christ says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. It is the church of the living God that is built by God himself. And so we wait. We wait. We're obedient. We obey. We go where God tells us to. We dwell where he calls us to. We obey as we can, but we wait upon him, who in his mercy is building his church using sinners like us. We see patient obedience, and we see it also in the life of Sarah. This waiting upon the Lord, this receiving from the Lord. We read of this remarkable woman, Sarah, who received strength because God is faithful. Now Sarah desired a child. God promised her a child. She received one. But when God makes a promise, we know he will fulfill it. He does not promise us children, health, wealth, prosperity. He does say, pray for those things. But you read the life of Sarah. You read especially of the account of Hagar, giving Hagar to Abraham, the slave woman, that Abraham can use her as a concubine. And you read of Sarah, and you're like, is this really a woman that we should seek to emulate? This woman who heard of the promise of a child and then laughed? Is this really it? Well, Sarah, we know, did not deserve to receive this promise. She sinned against the Lord. And yet the Lord in his mercy still blessed her to be called the mother of a nation, not because she was worthy of it, but because God is faithful to his promises. And it shows that nothing is too great for our God. Even if you think you're a worse sinner than Sarah, and many of us probably are, in our heart of hearts, we are closer to her and her sin and closer to Abraham and his sin than we are to Jesus. And yet through Christ, we can ask great things of a great God. And she prayed for a child, and a child was given. Pray great things. Don't let up praying for great things, for we have a great God able to open up the abundant storehouse of his mercy and grace upon his people. And you read of the descendants of Abraham and Sarah. Many, many physical descendants to this day. But there's something more important than physical descendants, aren't there? There's the spiritual children of Abraham and Sarah. Those spiritual ones that we all are. That we all follow, not necessarily their bloodline, but their spiritual line. That we believe the same God who gave the same promises. That I will be a God to you and to your children after you. And we follow in that line of believing in God and that faith being counted as righteousness. In Abraham and Sarah, we see what sinners saved by grace look like in the eyes of God. Notice how many sins are accounted here of them. Their sins, though like scarlet, have been washed clean. We know they were sinners, and yet when we hear recorded here, the exhortation isn't to follow them in their sin, but to follow them in their faith. If there are secret sins in your life, or public sins, take hold of this wonderful promise, that as you lay hold of Christ, your sins are forgiven. As you lay hold of Christ, this is how God views you. Not as a man or a woman of sin, but a man or a woman who in Christ is a man or woman of faith. In the life of Abraham, the life of Sarah, we see that blessings from God are all passive. We do not earn them nor deserve them. And yet God blesses his children. We persevere by faith in obedience to God's word. Now, faithfulness does not save you. Nor does it preserve you, but it is lived out. God does the calling, we do the going. God prepares the land for us to dwell in. God ordains all things in his perfect timing, so we patiently obey in faith. We wait upon the Lord who is designing and building his church. We wait upon him and we will receive the blessings of Almighty God, who in his mercy showers his people with grace upon grace. We persevere in obedience to God's word, and in wonderful expectation of a heavenly country. Persevere by faith in expectation of God's country, verses 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Dear ones, persevere by faith in expectation of God's country. For we are pilgrims with nowhere else to go and no better destination. We persevere in expectation of God's country, for we are strangers and pilgrims. And this is the very characteristic of God's people. Right? Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden. The people of God in Deuteronomy didn't possess the land yet. That we again and again are described by Peter and by Paul as strangers living in exile. This is what God's people are upon this earth, because our homeland isn't here. We were designed to be in communion with God. We were designed to be in loving fellowship with God. As one early church father said, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. And since the garden, there has been a perpetual homesickness in the heart of man. We're just passing through. And the life of perseverance, this life along this road, is a life with two passports, isn't it? We live in the land, but glimpse only the one to come, the heavenly country that's coming. Dear ones, it's like just the sun that's just below the horizon. You know it's coming. You know glory is coming. Emmanuel's land is before us. It's coming. It's going to be bright and warm, and it will chase out all of the darkness with the glory of its radiance. And these saints saw the promise from afar. And they were often discouraged, as I'm sure many of us are. Often weary, as many of us are. Remind yourself of God's promises, particularly when God says, I will be your God. Don't ever skip past those words. What wonderful words they are, that God says, I will be your God. In the discouragement, in those times of life when there's great doubt, look to your baptism, where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit placed his name upon you, and he will not quickly discard his people. They saw the promises from afar, and they persevered by faith. And by faith we travel this land, because there's nowhere else to go, as we see in verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. How easy it is to forget our first love, as Jesus warns his church in Revelation 1, chapter 1 and 2. How easy it is to be reminded of the world and even long for it, as the people of God did in the Exodus during the wilderness wanderings. We long for the flesh pots of Egypt because while we were in bondage, at least we were fed. Even think, as Jesus was ministering on earth, he gives a particularly hard teaching. And what happens? Well, his disciples begin leaving him in droves, and Jesus asks Peter and the apostles, he says, will you also leave? And Peter, who often says the wrong thing, gets it right. He says, where else will we go? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? So dear ones, as you travel this life, as you go forth, we all will be tempted to look back to the country we left. For those of us who are new Christians or in our younger years, there will be many, many, many temptations. We live in a world in which we have almost every vice you can think of in our pockets, where horrible things can be looked up in a moment's notice, where vice after vice can entice and ensnare us. And those of us who are new in the faith, who aren't prepared for such attacks from the devil, will quickly fall. But dear ones, persevere by faith. Do not do it alone. Seek the help of the church. Seek the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. For by grace through faith, you can not only endure, you can conquer any and all temptations. Dear ones, you believers in your middle years, there's also complacency can set in, can't it? When you've been doing the Christian life for a few years, 5, 10, 15, those sins that you used to struggle with, you haven't struggled with those things. Pornography, covetousness, you haven't struggled with those in a while. You begin to let your guard down. And then little by little, those little weeds in your heart begin to pop up. And you're a little bit slower to pull them out. Complacency, dear ones, persevere against it. When those former sins come back with a new fire and fervor, purge them from your heart. Plead with the Lord. Reignite your faith. Seek Christ. And do not ever think, I've committed the sin again. This is it. That's it for me. No, 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 no. Come to Hebrews 11. Read the hall of faith. The hall of believer after believer who has gone before you. Yes, they were sinners, but in Christ they are faithful. To you older saints, as you go in the twilight years, I can only imagine how tired you must be. The exhaustion of going through another decade, dealing with sins, struggles, as your body feels the decades of sin on your life. The decay, the sadness, the grief. Those who have, as you know, as you go through life, the friends and family you've had to bury, those who have walked away from the faith. Dear ones, you older saints have suffered greatly. And the way has been hard and winding and full of terrors. But take heart. You who are near your home, you're almost there. heaven's there for you. With the glory of Emmanuel's land, you will soon be. And what joys there will be where every sin, struggle, and terror will be forgotten as you enter into the joy of your master. Persevere. Resist the sins, all of us. And persevere because there is nowhere better to go. The destination, our heavenly destination. And what's so great about heaven? That might seem like a silly question. What is so great about heaven? Is it because all of the joys of the saints will be there? Is it because there'll be pleasures forevermore? There'll be no more sickness, sadness, or sorrow? Is that what's really great about heaven? Those are the benefits of heaven. Many benefits, great benefits, glorious benefits. But what makes heaven worth going to is God Himself is there, in whose presence all of these benefits are lavished upon His people. Not because we deserve them, but because God, in His presence, His joys and pleasures forevermore. Now, heaven is shrouded in mystery. We were talking about this at lunch today, that hell is so much easier to talk about, because we can understand pain. We can understand agony. We can understand sin, because every moment of our lives is full of it. But incomprehensible joy. Pleasures forevermore, never feeling sick, sad, or ashamed again. That is what awaits me? What is that like? What does it mean to be in the majestic presence of God? This heavenly country is good enough. But God is greater than that. Joys and pleasures forevermore. And it is better to be a doorman in the house of the Lord. And yet God invites you to not just stand on the threshold of the tent, but to come in, to be with Him, to be with Him in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and of His Son and of the saints forever. This heavenly country that God invites you to, in which God is not ashamed. Hear that again. God is not ashamed to be called their God. That those who lay hold of Christ by faith, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Children, do you remember what happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned? What was the first thing that happened? Were they angry? No. Were they covetous of one another? No. They realized they were naked and they were ashamed. They were ashamed. And what did they do? They hid from the Lord. They were ashamed and they hid from their God. But what does God do? God doesn't just leave them in their sin and shame. God says, in Christ, in my Son, I am not ashamed of you, for you are mine. I will be your God. And are you ashamed of your own sin? Dear ones, there is no sin more costly than the blood of Christ. There is no sin greater than His mercy. Persevere by faith, dear ones. Obey the call of your God this day. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, his obedience proving his faith. And hear that very same call and heed it. Abraham was called to forsake his old life and seek after the kingdom of God. Age is no hindrance, nor is education needed. Anyone can walk upon the king's road to Zion. And God called Abraham not just out of Ur, but out of his sin. And that call echoes today. Leave your sin behind and pursue Christ. And if you heed this call, if you have heard this call and heeded the voice of God, persevere along the winding road. The Lord says to you, come to the land I am preparing for you. Come to the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, how long is this road, you may ask? Not a step longer than is needed for you. God has gone before you to prepare the way. How dangerous is this road? Exceedingly. Exceedingly dangerous and impossibly treacherous. That is why Christ goes before you. He goes before you and the Spirit ever guides you. And the Lord has designed the path that you will tread upon. And when you reach the end, when you reach the end, you will say, I would not have traded a step to get here. The life recorded of Abraham and Sarah is full of lies, struggles, and adultery. Sin is graphically displayed to demonstrate that it's not how faithful you are on the path, but how faithful God is to you. He is ever faithful to his promises. Dear saints, at the end of this road is that blessed land of Zion, the heavenly country, the king's land. Persevere by faith, beloved of the Lord. Wait upon him from whom all blessings flow. Remember, you are pilgrims traveling through this land. There will be struggles and challenges, trials and tears, but also glimpses of joy, sorrow and serenity, grief and gladness, triumph and tragedy await us all. This land is not our home. We are passing through. Therefore, make the most of it. Gather your friends and family, your neighbors, your coworkers, your strangers, and tell them of the land you travel to. Tell them of Emmanuel's land where God dwells and they are invited to come. Persevere, my friends, for the land you are going to is far greater than the one you left. But perhaps you remain in that foreign country or are tempted to return to vice. Praise the Lord that you're here. Praise him that you're here. In his mercy, the call to obey is given. Heed the call. Heed the call, and all of the promises of God are yours. Obey his word and seek his country. Rest in Christ alone, for in Christ God is not ashamed to be called your God. Dear ones, leave Sinai, come to Calvary, leave your guilt, your shame, your sin, and come to God who has prepared a city for you. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our God, we pray that you would turn us from our own sins, from our own shame, from our own guilt, that we would not have eyes fixed upon our unworthiness, upon our ugliness, but we would look afresh, anew, towards your promises in Christ. Affix our eyes upon our Lord, our Savior, our blessed Redeemer.